Anyway, good morning. Still a little slim compared to several months back, a lot of months back, but it's still good to see everybody here this morning. Nice to see young Jason here instead of the old Jason. Kidding, of course. But anyway, glad to have you all here. Anyway, what I want to talk about today, if you like titles, and, you know, people like to put titles to sermons, so my title is, What Are You Afraid Of? What are you afraid of? You know, today I don't think it would be hard for me to convince everybody that we're living in some very troubling times, very difficult times. And it seems that those in the power wish to instill fear, and they use it as a mean of controlling people and achieving their political goals. It's actually easy to control people through fear. You study the whole history of the world, and it's pretty easy to see how many of the leaders of nations in the past, they instill fear to control the people. So my question is, I guess today, do we need to live in fear? So I want to look at some of the most common things that we as human beings actually look at and we fear. Some of the more common things. Number one, well, I'm not going to go through numbers on them, but we all have fears concerning the people that we love. Let's face it. You know, when we talk about the people we love. And as loving parents, our children become a priority. I don't think anybody would argue that. How often, when we have a baby, do we get up in the middle of the night to check and see how that baby's doing? You know, I've got a lot of memories back on that. I remember I have one son that when he was born, he had a milk allergy that we weren't aware of. Eventually, we had to put him on a soybean mixture. But he would get really choked up. One time, my wife actually hit him lightly, but hit him in the stomach to make him throw up so he'd start breathing again. So I remember actually going back and installing a monitor in his crib so I could listen to him breathe in the night. You know, we do. We love our children. We get concerned about them. And we often fear for our children when they're injured or they have a fever. Once again, I tell the story. I was in the military for a lot of years, which most of you know. And unlike today, modern communications, you know, people can actually talk to their husband out at sea or their wife out at sea, whatever it is. Back when I was in, there was only one way to communicate with your family, and it was called a letter. I don't know if people even use letters anymore, but it was a letter. And I remember being out at sea, and I was on the smaller ships, like destroyers, one time on a fleet, an ocean-going tug. And in order to get mail, we'd have to be close to an aircraft carrier, and the aircraft carrier would take a helo and lift the helo up and come over and drop mail. And I remember it was really interesting because sometimes I would get a later letter than the earlier one I should have got, and I get a letter from my wife, and it says, don't worry anymore, Russell's going to be okay. I said, what? Okay from what? Anyway, it turned out that she had been in an accident, and he had his head slammed into the windshield, and, you know, he had some injuries, but he was fine. But again, you know, these are concerns. These are things that we fear. And of course, heaven forbid if any of our children actually go into intensive care. You know, I know the feeling we go through. We all fear for the health of our children. We often also have common fears concerning our own husband and wife. You know, we often worry about losing a job and not having the ability to support your spouse. I went through some tough times when I was young. And I remember distinctly, my wife couldn't work. We had five kids, including a couple infants, and money was pretty sparse. So I remember working two full-time jobs. I'd get off one job and go work another 8 hours. I was working 16 hours a day. I wanted to make sure my family was cared for. And consider how many today face this same fear, as so many states actually shut down their economies because of this COVID-19. They shut them down. How some of the questions, you know, we often think about, we ponder is, how will I pay my mortgage or my rent? This is real stuff today with those that have lost their jobs, especially people that work in small businesses. How will I feed my family? These fears are having a tremendous effect on the people in the nation today, causing, you know, unfortunately causing massive depression, and according to all the statistics, leading to drug abuse, leading to spousal abuse, and unfortunately, even the suicide rate is extremely high. You know, we also fear for the health of a spouse. You know, I definitely remember I was very concerned and afraid. I had to take my wife. She went to the doctor. Doctor said, you really need to take your wife to Murfreesboro, to St. Thomas. I guess it was St. Thomas. But anyway, she needs to be checked, and she may need a stent. We don't know. So I remember she didn't even want to go, being a nurse, but I took her anyway. And I'm sitting in the lobby for hours. I'm watching the doctor come in constantly, and he's telling people next to me, oh, your wife or your husband, they're going to be fine. I'm going to put a stent in. You can pick them up tomorrow. I'm waiting and waiting, and finally they call me up to the nurse's station. I get up to the nurse's station, and they say, well, we don't normally do this, but we're going to let you go back and talk to your wife. So I go back into the back. Here's my wife, laying on the table, and she says, you got to understand, my wife was a nurse. Says, they're going to kill me. They're getting ready to ship me to Vanderbilt right now. Open heart surgery. Well, you can imagine my feelings. I mean, certainly in fear. In fact, I thought I was doing real strong until I came home and my grandson driving down the street, leaving my house, and I stopped. He says, how's grandma doing? I broke down and started crying. We fear these things. We fear them. We also have fear of concern over our own health, over our own health. Our own physical health can become a source of anxiety. There's no doubt about that. Even though, of course, the Bible does tell us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But we do worry about our health. However, there's sometimes we need to be aware of not letting health concerns become hypochondria. How many people do you know, and I know many of them, that just seem like they're going to die every day? They've got something wrong with them. However, with concerns over this COVID-19, very serious thing, many are afraid to even go out in public. Many people. I know several. I don't know how many of you do, but I know some that they just don't even want to leave their house. This is how we want to live our life. And I'm not trying to lighten COVID-19. I know it's a very, you know, obviously a frightening thing. And especially when we look at the current environment, we do fear contamination. It's something that we do fear. You know, we're bombarded constantly with government information about this COVID-19 and the disasters of it. I mean, we're just being bombarded with it. And we've become, some of us, afraid to even go out in public. And of course, we must wear a mask. We need to maintain social distancing. We can't hug, we can't touch, we can't shake hands, we can't do any of these things. This is the world that we're starting to live in. And I don't mean to lighten COVID. It's very, you know, obviously it's real. And of course, we must be tested before going anywhere. Not more than a little over a month ago, I was facing major eye surgery, which I'm still recovering from, and it was at the VA hospital. Well, I had to go to the VA hospital on a Friday. My wife can't go with me on any of these things, but she'd have to sit in the car on the parking lot. But anyway, I go up, and they had to do a COVID test on a Friday. And then they said, now you got to go home and self-quarantine until the operation, which was a week, next Friday. So I did that, and you know, even now, I've got another doctor's appointment on Tuesday, and I'm not going to have my wife go. Hopefully, they're not going to dilate my eyes and do all that stuff on this next trip, because she'd just have to sit in the car. And we have certainly been warned that if we don't adopt the new Green Deal, we're all going to die. You know, we need to eliminate the fossil fuels. We need to have a clean environment. I certainly, like most people, care about our environment. But think of the insanity of some of these policies. Are we going to allow that to completely destroy our way of life? And there's always the fear of financial security. We all worry about and fear financial security. Will I have enough money to pay my bills? You know, will I be able to feed my family? And we know that many small business owners in the country have gone under, and many of them still heading in that direction. And there's always the danger of becoming obsessed over money. Becoming obsessed over it. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, I'm not going to turn to a lot of these, that's why I typed some of these out because of my eyes, but he tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he said, for the love of money is a root of all evils, by which some, while serving after riches, now this is the important thing, were seduced from the faith and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. You know, having enough money to care for you and your family is not evil. It's not evil, but it's when it becomes an obsession with you that you got to hide your money, you got to worry about that all the time. The two things we should actually never worry about, two things. One would be the weather, one would be money. Why the weather? Because the weather is going to change whether you like it or not. It is going to change. There's nothing you can do about it. And those usually that have more money spend too much time worrying about their money. And of course, how about the fear of hoarding gold and silver to protect you from the end time events? Now, I don't want to knock anybody or joke about, you know, too much about that, but I'll be honest with you. I've put a few dollars away, you know, in case of an emergency. I probably have a few silver coins and, you know, my only about $13 million in gold in my safe. I'm kidding, obviously, there. But I do believe in security of that. I remember back in the early 1990s, a lot of you may not remember, a lot of banks had to shut down. And my sister got hung up in that. She happened to have money in a bank that shut down. And she had no access to her money for, I guess, about 6 months. And she eventually did get her, you know, money. They did open back up and she got her money. So I'm certainly putting some aside for emergencies is a good idea, but don't become obsessed with money. We also have a fear of people. We have a fear of people. You know, we're told in Proverbs 29 and in verse 25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And of course, then there's always the fear of what I'm doing right now. It's called talking in public. And I have to admit, when I was a lot younger, it scared me to death to get up in front of a microphone and talk. I think I told the story one time, but I had to brief a bunch of senior military people in the military and scared to death. And I had a big one of those old round things with slides in it. I don't know if any of you remember those. And I had it on the podium. I'm waiting to speak and somebody knocked the podium. The slides went all over the floor and I got up. I'm stuffing them all back in. I start speaking. I had slides backwards upside down. I had to just forget the slide tray and go on. But people are afraid of public speaking. And we know that Moses identified with that in Exodus 4. Moses, you know, had made God allowed Aaron to speak for him. And Jeremiah 1 speaks of the same thing. I'm not going to turn to those right now. I'm probably going to eat up too much of Jason's time anyway. You know, I can relate to all those things. But now we even fear public exposure to other people. You know, because what happens if we get around anybody, we could become subject to the coronavirus. So we fear getting around other people. And I've also dealt with a lot of people that fear interviewing for a job. When I was still in the school system, I hired a lot of teachers. And it's amazing how some people really do not do well at interviews. They fear those things. And do we neglect our Christian calling for fear of being exposed to other people? Do we not go to church? Do we stay home? Do we not go to the sick, the widows? We can't even go to the hospital to anoint someone as instructed in James. So, you know, these are all things that we all fear. And of course, how we even have people, a lot of people have a fear of even success. Are you unwilling to try anything new because of fear of disappointment? You know, I go back again. I remember when my kids were young, and I coached a lot of baseball, Little League, and some of those other things. And I remember distinctly being the new guy on the block because I traveled so much in the military. I mean, about every 2 years was my extent of staying somewhere. There was a guy there that knew, had been there all his life. He knew all the hotshot players, and he picked and got all the players on his team that could swing their hand behind the back and catch the ball. These were the hot shots. Well, I took the ones that probably didn't even know how to play ball. That was okay. But it was really interesting. And we started the season, and I went in last place. Now, by the end of the season, the guy with all the hot shots never lost a game. They obviously were going to be the winner. But we had to play them the last game of the year. And I was just shocked. All these kids that I taught to play that had went from last place to second place, and they were scared to death that they knew they were going to lose. They were convinced they were going to lose. And I watched it for two innings, and I finally got them off to the side, and I said, guys, I don't care if you lose by 100 points. You know, 100 runs. You need to get out there and play the game that I taught you to play. I said, go do what I taught you. I said, get the bat off your shoulders. But guess what? We won the game. Pretty amazing. But anyway, and probably one of the biggest fears that we all fear is in life is death. We fear death. And let's face it, some of those fears are obviously legitimate. You know, Hebrews 9:27 makes it very clear that death comes to all of us. You know, we all come under the law of sin and death. It's very clear. We come under the law of sin and death. We all sin, therefore we're all going to die. Romans 3:23. And we're told in Amos 4 and in verse 12 that we should be prepared to meet our Maker. However, sensible practices should be a part of life. I'm not trying to put down all these things. There are reasons for wearing a mask in certain circumstances. There are certain reasons for keeping your social distancing. So, I mean, we need to use reason when dealing with some of these fears. And there are people that actually fear and expect destruction continuously. There's those that talk about fear of traveling in a car, a plane, or a boat. You know, I can relate to that. I don't like flying. I'm not sure it's total fear, but I think it goes back to my background. I've probably flown in every conceivable aircraft. I've landed on aircraft carriers, taken off from aircraft carriers. During Vietnam, they used to drop a chain from a helo and hook it under my shoulders and lift me up, and I'd swing around. They'd take me to another ship and set me down. I'd do my work there, and then they'd come over and put a harness on me again and take me somewhere else. I went through a lot of flying, and I'm just not a big flyer. But anyway, the one thing that I'm knowing God's plan should significantly reduce the stress of death. Think about that. You know, we know God's plan and the ultimate outcome for humanity. Some worry about committing the unpardonable sin. I've had people question me about that. A good study of that issue should really relieve that concern. Now, I'm not going to go into that today. That's not the topic of what I'm going to talk about. But just study to make your calling secure. And just remember that Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Looking at all these fears, it is instructive to listen to Peter in 1 Peter 5 and starting in verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Here Peter tells us, he says, to be humbled therefore under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Then he goes on to tell us how we should respond to handle these fears. He says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But then he goes on to give us a warning because he knows the stresses that we face when it comes, you know, when it comes to these fears. He said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is prowling about as a roaring lion seeking anyone he may devour. And then in verse 10, he tells us how to handle these worldly fears when he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that some afflictions are being fulfilled among you, or your brethren who are in the world. And in other words, you're not alone. You're not alone. We're all together in this together. All these fears, I don't care what it is, what kind of fears you have. So why did I go through all this talk about fear? Because it's real, and we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Peter also gives us advice on how to dealing with these fears of the world just one chapter back in chapter 4. One chapter back in chapter 4, where he says there is no doubt that fear and suffering is unpopular, unpopular subject, but one that we must deal with. Think about it. Just driving past a hospital tells us that there is real suffering. And just hearing the sirens in the middle of the night is an indication of someone suffering. In today's world, you and I, all of us, are actually being tried. Think about this. Christ was tried by Satan. We're not going to go back into that story, but we know he was tried by Satan and he had to deal with all the same things that we deal with. And look at how Job was treated by Satan. Don't think you're exempt. Satan will try you as well. It's not strange that Christians have trials. Peter addresses that again in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 12, where Peter tells us, he said, behold, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which is taking place to test you as if some strange thing were happening to you. I'm afraid sometimes we think once we've repented, once we've been baptized, once we've received the Holy Spirit, there won't be any more trials. But brother, it's not always an easy road to the kingdom of God. It's not an easy road. Christians will continue to have trials as long as we live in this sinful world under the influence of Satan. And please keep in mind that we're all part of a fallen race. Remember what we were told in Matthew 24? I'm not going to go into all the scriptures on that, but in Matthew 24, that we would live in a world where there is wars and there's rumors of wars. We've had our shares of wars and rumors of wars. And it also goes into we should experience things like tornadoes and earthquakes and other natural disasters. Do we face them? Yes, we do. Well, let's face it, we live in a world where sin runs rampant, and greed brings us violence. And look at some of the violence we've been facing over the last several months. As stated earlier by Peter, we will continue to have trials because of the power of Satan. Satan is a very powerful adversary. We don't have the kind of power he has. We're told in Ephesians 6 in verses 11 and 12. Very familiar scripture. We read it a lot. Ephesians 6. Verses 11 and 12, that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. We're not just dealing with humans. We deal with Satan. We deal with the demons. And they often control us through fear. I just thought of a thing. I laugh about it a little, but my wife recently decided we had to have some more pets, so she got us a couple small kittens. Well, now they're getting a little bit bigger, and I'm convinced they're demons. They just tear my house up. Anyway, these powers that we're talking about, they often control us through fear, like I started when I started off. They control us through fear. And let's not forget the real work he did to Job. So don't be surprised if you get attacked by Satan. Christians have trials because we are basically, if you think about it, we're on a collision course with this world. We're not really part of it. We shouldn't even be part of it. Jesus reminds us in John 15 and in verse 18. In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He says, if you were of the world would love its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have personally chosen you out of the world, he's talking to you out here today, he said, the world hates you for this. Consider that. Jesus' life and our acceptance of him is in total opposition to the course of this world. And I believe being a Christian is going to be getting much more difficult as time goes on. We already know that in places like Canada and in Australia and others, if you speak about certain things that you believe in the Bible, it's considered a hate crime. And it may be the old movies say, coming attractions, that may be our coming attractions. But regardless of the sufferings and fears of this world, there are better days ahead. You know, we're told in Romans 8 and in verse 18, speaking of Paul here, but Romans 8 and in verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There is a future. There are better days ahead. Brethren, we need to focus on the hope of the future and have faith in that hope. We cannot continue to live in fear. Fear destroys hope. Now we're told in Proverbs 13 and in verse 12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. We have a much greater hope than this distorted world of Satan we live in today. As members of the household of God, we are promised a much greater plan if we stay faithful until the end. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 3 and in verse 6, it says that Christ was faithful as the Son over his own house, whose house we are. Notice that, whose house we are. But notice that there, whenever you hear this if statement, it means there's conditions involved. There's conditions. If we are truly holding fast the confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm to the end. Not part of the time, all the way to the end. We can't have confidence and rejoicing if we are constantly living in fear. We in God's church should have faith and not fear. And we're told in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 7, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness." You know, Peter makes it pretty clear where our hope needs to be, and it's not in the world governments that we face today and their plans to solve our current problems. That's not where our hope is. Notice in 1 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And what is that hope? He goes on in verse 4 to say, "Unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for us." And notice here, he continues on to tell us why we should not fear in verse 5 when he says, "Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Brethren, this is our hope. Not in what we see, what we face day by day here. Not in shutdowns. Not in masks. Not in social distancing. Not in vaccines. And not in the New World Order. Our hope is a different kingdom. Our hope, we're not citizens here. Our citizenship is in a different place. We're sojourners. Paul also has a lot to say about hope in the book of Romans. In Romans 5, and beginning in verse 1, Paul tells us that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, not fear, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues, he said, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. And notice in verse 3 that we're not to let the problems of this world destroy our hope in Christ. He says, and not only this, we also boast in tribulation. We boast in tribulation, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance, that endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. Again, in Romans 12, and in verse 12, in Romans 12, and in verse 12, he tells us that we are to be rejoicing in hope, and to be patient in tribulation, and to be steadfastly continuing in prayer. We're not to be living in fear. Fear destroys hope. Fear of the unknown, when you think about it, it caused Lot's wife to turn back towards Sodom. Fear of the unknown. She didn't know where she was going. She just knew what she had to turn back. And fear of the Egyptian army, when caught between them and the Red Sea, had them wanting to go back to sinful Egypt. And their fear later of lack of food and water had them wanting to go back to sinful Egypt. We go through those scriptures all the time. They wanted to go back instead of putting their trust. And they watched miracle after miracle after miracle. But they wanted to go back rather than trusting God to take them to the promised land, because fear took away their hope. Whatever our future brings and the difficulties of this world, we are to put our trust and our love in God. Now we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 18. We're told there is no fear in the love of God. There is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. You know, we may be living in troubling times that give us cause for fear, but we need to put our trust in God. We still don't know the outcome. We don't know the outcome of this upcoming election yet. Oh, it looks pretty clear right now, but we don't know the outcome. We don't know when this virus will go away. We don't know if these vaccines that they're supposedly coming out with in the near future will work or even be safe. We don't know what the ultimate effect of these constant shutdowns will do to our economy. What we should know is not to put our trust in men. You know, I don't care what politicians you like or dislike, they are not the solution to the world's problems. In Psalm 118, a lot of wisdom in the Psalms. In Psalm 118, in verses 8 and 9, we're told that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes, politicians. And again, in Psalm 146, and beginning in verse 3, we're again told, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. And he reminds us, he tells us, his breath goes forth, he returns to the earth. And in that day, his thoughts perish. These are not where we need to put our trust. He continues, as happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and who keeps truth forever. Consider the difference between your trust in God that created all things and in man. You know, we've all been warned in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days there would be perilous times, and I'm not going to go into detail of all those perilous times. We've read that so many times. But it appears we're facing many of those things today if we go through and read them. But it does tell us in verses 13 and 14, it tells us, but wicked men and imposters shall become worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. Very interesting. But verse 14 makes it clear that we are to do in these times, what we're to do in these times of trouble, when it says, but as for you, and you can put your name there, as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, I know that here he's talking personally to Timothy, but he makes it clear in verse 16 why we're to study and why we're to learn, why to follow the Word of God all the way from Genesis to Revelation, when it says all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Our hope comes from all the instructions we're given throughout the entire Bible. It's all for our admonition. I know I need to be wrapping this up before I steal more time from Jason. Sorry, Jason. But let me just go back to Peter that we mentioned earlier just one more time, because I think this sums everything up. Because this one scripture sums it all up in how we deal with these troubling times that we live in today. 1 Peter 5 again, and verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to close with this. Peter says, be humbled therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. That's coming. That's the future. That's later. And here is what we are to do. All these things we face, everything we look at, shutdowns, I don't care what it is, the ultimate answer is verse 7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you.